Hello.
Hello.
Hold on. I forgot my earplugs.
Okay.
I had to use the restroom.
It looks like I got it.
Okay, good. Yeah, that. Yeah, I didn't have my earplugs plugged in. Oh, man. You know what verse? I made a mistake on the notes here. I'm going to have to correct them too. A very minor mistake. It's only verses 4 through 6. I put on there 4 through 7, Revelations 4 through 7. It's only verses 4, 5, and 6. 4 through 7 starts. That's a tough verse. I actually sent Pete Wilson an email asking him how he reconciled verse number 7. I'd have to go back and read what I wrote on it. And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosened out of his prison.
What does it say? Where does it say that?
That's verse 7.
Expired?
Yeah, that's the Gog and Magog wars, the start of it.
Okay.
And I'd be real curious to see how Pete Wilson, and when the 1,000 years are expired. Have you spent any time on that particular verse?
I don't recognize that word, expired.
Right.
That sounds like another translation.
Okay, but, hold on. Let me pull it up and look and see then. I'm just using my Just Bible.
I'll push that button there, Kip.
Maybe you're correct. No, I'm seeing expired also. What is yours?
King James, okay.
What is yours saying?
I don't know. I don't even have it in front of me. Hang on.
I could pull up a Bible here also. I have a hand Bible right here. Yeah, I was just looking at the Strong's and that word expired. I'll just verify it and see if it's in this Bible. Yeah, it is.
Okay. I mean, that's fine. It just didn't ring a bell, that's all.
Right, it didn't ring a bell to me neither. That's why I sent that off to Pete Wilson. And, you know, I may have already done some work on that and just, you know, I've got about 10 pages of notes on different sections, and maybe I've already looked at that and can't recall it off the top of my head. But anyway, the verses that we're going through is just 4 through 6. I put 4 through 7 on there. I erred in that no show notes. I said, you know, Revelations 4 through 7. It's really just 4 through 6, this show. Hmm. So you have the Pamela working.
It's all we're recording right now, so we're good. Oh, I just can't believe this stuff, you know. See, I hooked it up to a hard line on my laptop so we would have a good connection.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what was doing it. I don't know why.
Well, so when you just went, but what did you go back to Wi-Fi?
I went back to my wireless. I'm on wireless right now, and it's recording.
Well, okay. Sounds good. What I did is broke this into 4 sections, this study.
Yeah.
And I wanted to read through each section. The first section is about... Well, there's obviously the introduction where the focus of the study is going to be on Revelation 4 through 6.
Uh-huh.
And then go through this, the first part of the story. I separated it in paragraphs. They're similar to your paragraphs. They might be a little bit out of disarranged from your paragraphs.
That's fine.
It's the same wording. What I wanted to do was read each paragraph and then have a dialogue over it.
Okay.
And then the part 2 is going to be the symbolic language that John uses. That will be, and then
yeah.
Part 3 is going to be the resurrection. Part 4 is the what is that title of part 4? Real quick here, the rest of the dead, which is verse 20 verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection.
Okay.
So I'll pull up the first part of the study. And they're short paragraphs. And then we can just take them one paragraph at a time and discuss them.
That sounds really good.
Okay.
talking to Bill. You have to be quiet now, Kip, for a little while, okay, buddy? Can that game be quiet? Can you turn the volume down on the game? Attaboy. Okay. Yeah, well, that sounds good, and I've got notes. Like, here's what I did. I'll just tell you where I got this far. I got down by you got the brief overview of British Israelism,
mm-hmm.
and then I kicked in there. I highlighted your words, evil spiritual forces, which moves in the name of Christian values.
Yeah.
You know, it misuses the Bible to set up its advance and advance by changing the beliefs of the people.
Right. How I came to that conclusion, that's not,
well,
I mean, obviously.
Because that's what they're doing.
Right. They can all see that values. That's what they're doing. What I did is I read that chapter on the 1,000 years in the Union Jack.
Yeah.
And after reading the chapter and you know, really focusing and absorbing what they had to say, I used that work out of that chapter, applied with my own work that we know, you know, that's more updated today. Mm-hmm. And this is how I came about with this understanding that we have here.
And see, the big problem I had with the Union Jack, though, Bill, they never explained the 1,000 years.
Right.
And they left you hanging. It's like right. They knew that was wrong, but they didn't. But now, you know.
Right.
I feel we have a solid handle on that. Right. Even though I don't. But I like know in my spirit that it's right. I can't. I don't have
I don't think we do either have a solid handle on it. I think we're starting to, you know, God is starting to open up some revelation on it.
Yeah.
And, but I do have a solid handle of understanding that this British Israelism is trying to set the kingdom up. Now,
yeah.
The reason that person had Union Jack had difficulty, it's going to seem to be the same reason all these people have difficulty, Chris. They don't know their Bible. They look around the world and they see some things are wrong. They can figure out quite a few things on the political stage. But then they run into a blank wall.
Right.
They can't go any farther. Because they don't really have the full understanding of the text.
Right. The whole weight of Scripture has to be here.
Right. That was my first problem that I ever had with the 1,000-year reign. The way they explain it, the way they teach it, the British Israelism version of it, it's really not in Scripture. So it's, you know, it goes against the full weight of Scripture.
Yeah.
And when you start understanding the full weight of Scripture, you can see another understanding. Now you start to see that there is the millennial reign is in the Bible. And, you know, once you start to get the spiritual understanding of it. But just this 1,000-year reign after Christ comes back, it's really not in the Bible. I can't find it anywhere. It goes against the whole weight of Scripture.
Oh, it always
and so that's telling me that there's something I'm not understanding what it's saying. That's really what it's telling me.
Yeah.
Okay. Why don't we you can give me a countdown. I'll open the show and I'll
Hey Kippy, could you be quiet when we do the show? I'd really appreciate it, buddy. Okay, well I can do that and we'll just get going, Bill.
Okay, and then I'll introduce you, and then we'll go to the I'll explain what we're going to cover, the Revelations 20 of chapters 4, 5, and 6 of the 1,000 years reign.
Uh-huh.
And then I'll introduce you. and then we'll go into the hoax of the British Israelism and stuff. We'll just take I'd like to just read from my works one paragraph at a time.
Yeah.
And then we'll just discuss each paragraph and kick it
Sounds
around.
Sounds good. Okay. 3, 2, 1.
Well, good evening, fellow Christians out there and saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Bill Johnson from Watchman Weekly. And this evening we're going to continue on with the Thousand Years Reign. We're going to be focusing on the first resurrection this evening, Revelations chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. And we're going to see basically that this we're going to understand that really the resurrection is being born again as a Christian. Is you know, Jesus talked about so much in the story of Nicodemus. You must be born again. And we see these in Galatians chapter 4:19 is the man-child. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation, is formed in us. As we're the man-child, you know, we have to be formed in his image. As Paul says in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And very blessed to have Brother Chris Arden here again with me tonight on this part 3. And as we're going to parse this out and take a look at where this whole so-called millennial kingdom reign, how it actually first came about in the last 20 years. And we're going to look at British Israelism a little bit, and we're going to see the plot behind it. And Brother Chris, I know, has got a lot of info on what went on in the 1800s concerning this as well. So how are you doing tonight, Brother Chris?
Oh, I'm doing great, Bill. After, you know, finally getting up and running here, we had a little technical issues tonight with the show, getting connected here on the internet. But I'm just absolutely privileged to be here, Bill. I am just so thankful you've included me in this. And, you know, I'm just amazed at the stuff the Lord's given you as far as the understanding goes with this thousand-year reign. And, you know, it's just been... You know, the scripture says in the end times there'll be perplexity. And, you know, this is what we've had, you know, some of these challenging issues. And, you know, here, lo and behold, you know, the Lord just brings clarity to his remnant over this perplexity. I see this happening over and over. And I don't know if there's anything more. There's been more confusion over this doctrine. And, you know, I just, you know, we said in the last show how Satan absolutely knew, you know, which doctrines to attack that were going to be the key pieces of the puzzle for the end time, you know, scenario. And, you know, it's just, as we go through these weeks, you know, the last couple of weeks since we first started seeing this stuff, you know, my head is still spinning. You know, Bill, I'm sure you're –
mine is
I know
too,
you
right?
are. Yeah, right. I know that you are just – you know, we you can know, hardly
I,
contain it.
I don't want to force a doctrine out of my own belief.
And, no.
You know, and this is the downfall that everybody – you know, this is one of the big giant pitfalls. But taking the kingdom on earth – excuse me, the thousand years reign as a future kingdom, the thing that always puzzled me, and I just couldn't get it, because the theology that they use does not harmonize with the full weight of Scripture.
No, it doesn't.
That's the big thing with me. And now I'm seeing, looking at it from a spiritual aspect, so much of it harmonizes with places that I can find in the Scripture now. Whereas before,
right,
I really couldn't find anything.
That's so right. That's exactly right.
Remember, I think I've mentioned to you in the past, I said somebody had come up with the statement here several months ago. And it may have been Randy. I can't say for sure. But was wondering if this was just thrown into the Bible, and it doesn't even belong in the Bible, this, you know, this whole chapter 20 or whatever.
Yeah.
And I said, well, it sort of kind of seems that way, a large part of it, because I can't find this thousand years reign anywhere in the Bible.
Right.
Because I was looking at it through the flesh eyes.
Right. But now with this... you know, this insight the Lord's given you, especially, Bill, with the numbering and the significance of these numbers, and you absolutely do have to look through them through the spiritual eyes. I mean, there's no wisdom that can figure this stuff out. But once you pick up on the picture and really the fact that the Lord absolutely makes this cryptic on purpose.
It's actually stated in verse 1, Chris. We're going to get there when we get down to John's symbolism in Scripture. That'll be part 2 tonight of the second aspect that we'll be going into. But he actually points this out right in the first verse of Revelations, what you're saying right there.
Yeah. What does it say? What is the first verse?
It says, let's see.
But the Lord definitely, you know, did this intentionally. Well,
and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John.
Signified it.
That's a key word there. That's the symbology.
What's the definition of signify?
Well, the Strong says to mark of uncertain derivation, to indicate, to signify.
To indicate.
Right. So
yeah, it doesn't come out and say it, but it indicates.
Right, exactly.
Right. Like that's a term you hear. Give us an indication of what you see or what you feel. Yeah, it's kind of an abstract type thing. But yeah, it's just amazing. And we know that the Lord the Lord let John see everything, and he wouldn't let him write it. You know, he said he had to eat the pages, right? Or it was sweet to his lips and bitter to his stomach. There's a lot going on there, but the whole story of salvation, the plight of Israel, you know, Old Testament physical, New Testament spiritual, and the understanding in the Word, in this Word of God, is hidden. It's hidden manna. You know, that's what I see this stuff is, just hidden manna the Lord is giving us, because it's stuff that he has kept sealed. And we see the words of Daniel that says, "Go thy way, Daniel. These words will be sealed to the time of the end." And I just know this is what the Lord is doing for us now, bringing this stuff out, because it is a need to know type basis the Lord has kept us on. And this is why one of the big things I know in my heart about this is it's so exciting, because the Lord is opening this up to us now. And why? You know, why now? Why is it that the Lord, you know, opened up the third day material to Sue and Randy, you know, 5 years ago? I see this as, I actually feel this as significant, you know, as far as this, you know, we've been so adamant about this gospel that it speaks about in Matthew chapter 24, and we just put the pieces together with that, how it's this gospel of the kingdom. And you know, honestly, just a month ago it was more abstract until now, with this understanding of the kingdom. It's always been one kingdom, and this notion of a future earthly kingdom, it just didn't fit. It never fit. And it's just always one of those things we were procrastinating on dealing with, because we just, you know, thought that we got through the seventh trumpet. We made it. And that's kind of the mentality we have. But now with the understanding of this thousand-year reign, which is very cryptic in itself, the word thousand is the key. That's the stumbling block. Because it's not a literal thousand years. The thousand is a symbolic number, and referencing perfection and Christ's perfect kingdom. But just getting a hold of that, it's just opened everything up, and then boy, everything does fit. The pieces of the puzzle just fall into place, and it's just wonderful. It's like the keys on a lock, you know, the tumblers in a lock, that just you put the key in and then the tumblers fall into place. And that's what's happening now. It's just wonderful. And then the deeper we go, the deeper the the amazement, you know, is as far as the aha moments you have with this. It just all fits, and it's just wonderful. So I was really thankful for your diligence too, Bill, with, you know, keeping your nose to the grindstone with this. I know you've been putting a lot of effort into this thing, and I'm really grateful you made a point of having me, be included in the study with you tonight, because I'm as excited as you are.
Oh, I'm very pleased and very blessed that you could join in, and I've been, discussing a lot of different things with Pete Wilson as well. Also, is he has tremendous spiritual insights into the scripture.
Oh, amen.
I just wanted to correct a couple mistakes that I made last week, minor mistakes. One of them being I said that beheaded was six times in the New Testament. It's five times. It's the number of grace. They go through the tribulation, and through that they receive grace. And I also, we had mentioned that about Jesus as being king after the millennial reign. And we have scriptural proof tonight, and when we get to it, that Jesus Christ does rule and reign as king forever. And I knew that was in scripture. I just didn't want to speak on it last week. My instincts just told me that he doesn't give the kingdom back to the Father. I knew that that wasn't right. And when we get there, Chris, you had mentioned the Old Testament being fleshly and the New Testament being spiritual.
Yeah.
Or the pre-cross and the post-cross. We're going to see this tonight in verses 4 and 5, in 5 and 6, excuse me. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years. That's the pre-cross. That's everybody pre-cross. That's David, okay. We're going to find in the book of Acts. But he says, blessed and holy is he that had part of the first resurrection. That's post-cross. Those are had part of his resurrection, the born-again Christians. And we're going to include all of that in the study. But we'd like to start out, and I'm going to read some of the writing that I have done and studying that I have done, and then Brother Chris and I are going to kick this around and try to expose it for what it is. The wondrous kingdom of God on earth. So where do we get this wondrous kingdom of God on earth? Ironically, as we know, the Bible is an epoch of man's repetitive fallen state, as it speaks volumes of irony when it comes to the foolishness of man from the beginning of the end to the text. It's nothing but irony as far as man's foolishness. This corporation harlot church, servants of this beast that they're forming now, will be maneuvered into a position of destruction after they have prostituted themselves over to the powers that be. And do you have any comments on that, Chris?
Well, I'll tell you. I am trying so hard to... I have a picture of what you just said. I have the picture of that in my in my mind, and I can't quite put it into words. I still cannot put. You can see where this whole thing's headed. The way that the Christian right is rising to power. Absolutely a manifestation of the beast that was not and is ascending. Those powers that were at work at the time of Christ are definitely ascending again right now,
Right. We had talked the other day about them yoking themselves. The Christians, you're not supposed to yoke yourself. It says, Paul says, don't yoke yourself with unbelievers. That's a real rough paraphrase I just made there. But we all know that's in the text.
And yeah, what fellowship has light with dark? What fellowship has light with beguiler, right? Isn't that what
right.
it says?
But why do Christians take the most antichrist religion in the entire world and yoke themselves with it?
Oh, my gosh.
Even the East Indians, Hindu religion, and the Dalai Lama believe Jesus was the great teacher. But they don't even yoke themselves with them. They yoke themselves with the people that absolutely hate Christ. Is it more just irony again?
It's absolute irony. Yeah, this is it. This is the thing. And Oh, the irony at work here is just, it's over the top. And, you know, you cannot, it's like, it makes you cringe. You know, it makes me cringe when I think it through. You know, but the blindness, you know, the blindness in part, you know, has come upon Israel. I mean, Israel being the church. And, you know, the blindness is from God. You know, it's just, it's a supernatural blindness that, you know, the strong delusion that God has sent to those who love not the truth, you know. And, you know, it's so hard to reconcile this with a loving God. But this is in Scripture, you know, the goodness and severity of God. And, you know, it's just so important to understand. But, boy, it just never gets easy to deal with, you know, when you think about how many loved ones I have, many people I truly just, you know, care for that are caught in this thing and, you know, just watching this play out, you know.
Yeah, it's the strong delusion. You know, Nicodemus says he came by night to see Jesus, you know. We know there's a literal rendering there because he didn't want to ruin his fellowship with the Pharisees. But also he came in by darkness. But Nicodemus had the love of the truth. He came out of the darkness.
He loved the truth. He kept coming back.
Yes, he loved the truth, and he finally, you know, I just put a show out yesterday on that. Brother Chris will probably be putting it up shortly, probably this week.
Oh, that'll be good.
Along with this one, and it's the story of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and some good insights in there, and a few hidden things that are in Scripture that I tried to bring out. But yeah, Nicodemus got it.
He got
because
it.
He loved,
right,
because
he
loved
it.
The truth.
Yeah. And, yeah, that's what the Lord responds. I mean, the Lord, well, you know, we are in a relationship with the Lord, you know. And you know, when we respond with our, you know, our curiosity, if you will, you know, the Lord just loves that. You know, he loves our seeking. And, you know, he always rewards that, it seems, you know, that when you do seek him without an agenda.
We're definitely going to make some error from time to time.
Yeah.
But when you do, you know, the Lord picks you up and he puts you back on the right track again. You know, he says, come, let us reason together. He'll actually show you where, say, you know, you had a misunderstanding here and I need to reform you a little, you know, because this stuff is very deep and difficult. I'm not talking about necessarily the gospel itself, but I mean just a studying like a study on this, and it's hard to go through it without erroring some in some places. The Lord takes you back and shows you, you were wrong, and you didn't quite understand this right, because you never want to conform you just don't want to conform the text to you, the doctrine that you have developed in your mind.
You go, no, well, you can't. You've always got to have that out. You got to lay that at Jesus' feet. You can't have an agenda that you're holding on to. That's the key. That's really the key. When you're trying to work this into your agenda, forget it. The Lord just, you know, doesn't bother, really. It's that brutal. But when you love not the truth, you know, he sends strong delusion and lets you go on in the vanity of your own mind. I'm an expert. I know because I did it. You know, I did it for a lot of years as a Christian. You know, I mean, I was on the roller coaster. You know, it's just been so hard, especially in the last 20 years, because of the condition of the church and what's happened in the corporate church over the last 20 years' time, where all these, you know, every wind of doctrine is taken over, and so you are allowed to have your imagination run wild. All with the approval of the harlot church system. And that's one of the most difficult things, you know, and the way they have drifted from sound doctrine. And, you know, coming from the pulpits, coming from the electronic media presentations, you know, it's just mingling. They're just mingling the world with Christianity, and it's just confusing. It's so confusing in these perilous times. You know, we've seen how 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know, perilous times will come. And, you know, we see so clearly this is now. And these perilous times are because of the state of the church, the corporate church, where people are putting their trust for salvation. And they're getting a false message. And the unfortunate perilous thing is that these churches are full of unsaved people that are being told they're saved. They're being told that they've made a covenant with death, and with hell they're in agreement.
Right.
And we know clearly that that covenant is fictitious, and that agreement is, you know, this fictitious covenant that these people have in their imaginations with death and hell, you know, is annulled.
That's right. God says, I don't allow drunks to sign agreements.
Yeah, right.
And you know how many people in the rapture, caught up in the rapture, that their blessed hope is the rapture. They actually believe their blessed hope is the blessed hope is Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
And his finished works on the cross.
Yeah.
That's the
And his ark of protection.
Right.
The covenant, the ark of the covenant. And it's all misplaced affection and misplaced loyalty.
Yeah.
To these fleshly doctrines. Actually, they're trusting these doctrines, and these doctrines are actually the false gods that they've put their trust in. You know, it's funny with the drunks, too. We had this conversation last week, and I'm sure anybody out in the audience can, at one level or another, identify with, you know, you think about the you ever been with a drunk, you know, sitting next to a
drunk?
I've been
a few times, yeah.
And they
I've
been more than a few.
They
just ramble on and on and on and on.
Yeah.
And this is what's going on from the pulpits, you know.
Foster
just
Brooks.
Oh, yeah, right. That's right. But they, you know, you just think about the picture there. And it's just endless, you know, circular conversation that just goes nowhere. And that's what drunkenness is. And, you know, this is what the picture of the Lord uses in Isaiah 28, you know, concerning Ephraim, who is a type and shadow of the multitude in the church, you know, drunk on false doctrine. And, you know, well, we're here to, you know, clear that up. And we've actually, it's been, you know, we're going to put this out, you know, soon as, you know, very clear. You know, there's, what, 7 or 8 solid teachings that Satan has definitely used to achieve the level of deception he has today. You know, these doctrines such as the rapture, the misplaced heritage of Israel,
the 70
and,
weeks,
you know, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah. And, you know, and this one of the millennial kingdom, which is actually a problematic term in itself. It really, the millennial kingdom is actually a false doctrine term.
Right.
Because
it's a
really
very false term, right?
The word millennium isn't the significant word. The word thousand is a significant word. That's
and also,
the word it uses.
That's right, the word thousand, and I didn't mean to interrupt you there.
And see how that is. You know, Satan stole that word.
He stole the word, right.
The millennium. And so it took the, you know, this is like, I'm sure it probably says millennium in the King, in one of, in
no,
one of the.
I didn't find it in the NIV, and I figure if it's not in the NIV, it's not going to be in, I didn't search them all, but I did search the NIV.
Well, maybe it's like the rapture. You know, the rapture is certainly not in Scripture.
Right.
And the word rapture.
Harpazio. So. It comes from the Latin Vulgate. Jerome's. That's where the word comes
right.
from.
Wonderful. All kinds of good things came out of that, didn't it, Bill?
Oh, yeah. The whole scheme of this insidious kingdom on earth movement is that we can have no peace on earth without world government.
Right.
Which can only be built on the ashes of this social order you know, I put a note in here, and he shall be his gods, you know, it says right in the beginning in the Bible. This concept of revolution is termed Christian identity, which we know is British Israelism, which out of it comes the dominionist, you know, which will be joined with the other stick of sickness, Judah, Zionism. They're trying to join sticks that Jesus joined 2,000 years ago. You know, this Franken hybrid apostasy operates from a basis of spiritual deception, and it's evil spiritual force which moves in the name of Christian values. You know, it misuses the Bible to set up its advances by changing the beliefs of the people to conform to its flesh carnal goal of world power through spiritual deception. And
yeah, and I'll attest to that because you know, 2 weeks ago, I just saw that one of these dominionist movers and shakers was speaking at the local church that I actually, when I was involved, the church I was involved with, the big Quaker French church that I started out in, you know, years ago. And it was Barton, David Barton is one of Glenn Beck's right-hand men. He's right in the middle of this whole, you know, what's the destiny thing that Glenn Beck was pushing at Washington. And it was the son, you know, and the organization is the Wall Builders. And he was speaking at this church. And I felt compelled to listen to him. And I went there, and I had plans of testifying during the question and answer period. It didn't happen. But I went up to him afterwards. And I looked him in the eye, and I just told him he was a false prophet. And I said, he's, you know, I actually had compassion for him until I actually realized driving home from this thing that this guy knew full well. You know, it was the creepiest experience I've had in a long time. But, you know, the thing is that what they pushed, see, you know, it was a message. Basically, it was a Masonic ritual. You know, they put on this PowerPoint presentation that was basically Freemasonry, you know, just glorifying the United States, the flag, the Statue of Liberty, all the, you know, the obelisk in Washington, all this stuff that, you know, when you have eyes to see, you know what it is. And, you know, but he was speaking to the school that's attached to this church. There's a Christian school. And, you know, the common theme is that these people have a quote unquote biblical worldview. This is what they push. And it's like, what is that? You know, what is a biblical worldview? You know, what is that? You know, I can't even, see, you know, I mean, First John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I mean, this is what you see happening. You know, these people love
right,
the world.
So, right. So, well, who would care what their view is?
Yeah. I know.
Absolutely.
But
yeah, they
the
get
thing.
The basic. They get the basic 101 baby milk doctrine. They even have that upside down.
Yeah, yeah. But it's so sinister. And it's all tied together.
Right,
absolutely.
Wall
Builders, you know, it's all tied with this Glenn Beck and you know, with that whole thing going on there. And I heard one of the guys associated with this is he's a Noahider. So, you know, we know what that means. You know, I don't know if we have time to get into that thing. But that's all tied to this, isn't it, Bill? You know,
yeah,
this Noahide system.
Absolutely. What I see is another Fourth Reich rising.
Absolutely.
You know, in the Third Reich, it was all about racism. If you'll know the Hitler, the Aryan race, and all that.
Right.
Well, when they joined these 10 tribes, British Israelism, back with Judah, who've actually been enemies with each other for decades. But they're going to join out of mutual, just like the Sadducees and Pharisees. They joined for the mutual benefit of each of them. You know, this isn't going to work because there's a two. There's a two, nothing works. That's why Jesus, if Jesus didn't unite everything and take it into one in the kingdom, everything was, I mean, Jesus is, you know, he's the king, he's the high priest. It was put together as one. He put all the factions together as one. And it's, you know, to understand what one means. And the earth is just playing around with number two. This world is playing around with number two, trying to figure out ways of putting the puzzle of number two together. And it's all in vain, and it's all, you know, going to be burned up in fervent heat. But a two just won't work. But they're trying to join these two sides of the coin, you know, this 10 British tribes of Israelism, and join it with the Judah, which is Zionism. Now, from everything I've read and from what I've understand, real quickly, Zionism, I think, came out of British Israelism. Came out of the White Horse. It was probably, my guess is, it was a Jesuit. It was Jesuit orchestrated. I think the Jesuits are probably even behind the Brits. I think you got the three forces. You got America, the wings clipped off of Britain, and they're being controlled by Britain. And then you have Britain being controlled by the Vatican. And can I prove all that? No, I can't prove it. But, you know, after hours and hours and hours of study, this is what I've come up with. But
yeah, I'm with you on that. I'm right with you on that. And they have done a very good job of covering that up.
Yeah.
Because they even, you know, there's a lot out there about Zionism and about the Freemasonic ties to the Zionist movement. And, I mean, you know, the notion that, you know, around the time of Albert Pike, that there was an alliance formed between Freemasonry and Zionism. But honestly, I believe that information is out there as a smokescreen, you know, actually really covering up the real power behind all this. Yeah, and I agree totally. It's the Jesuit side of the Vatican coupled to the secular Knights of Malta that are, players in this thing. As far as I shouldn't say players. I mean, they're definitely the top of the pyramid. I really believe that those are the guys up in the little top of the pyramid on a dollar bill. I mean, in my mind, that's how I see it. You know, the whole knights thing,
right?
All these orders of these knights. You know, the Malta is a Saxon thing. Is I mean, I don't want to get into that tonight, but
right, it's really deep to get into the Anglo Saxons and the Franks and the control of Europe over centuries and centuries. It's too much to go into, but you know what the thing is, too, though? If you got rid of all these people tomorrow, there'd just be new ones to take their place.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the real thing is knowing the truth and standing in the truth in Jesus Christ. And, you know, we're not out there to build arcs. He built the ark.
Yeah.
All we have to do is humble ourselves. We, how does it say in Matthew 13? Excuse me, 23. He that exalts himself will be abased, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. And yeah, we just need to humble ourselves, repent to the Lord, and turn to him for all the answers. And, you know, and he is our way, our truth, and our life. We don't even need to build no arcs. We don't have to be builders of nothing. I mean, he did all of this magnificent work on the cross. You know, when Christians start going in these directions, what they're really doing is saying, you know, this what Jesus did on the cross just wasn't quite good enough.
Right.
And,
the two sticks, two sticks that were joined, you know, they're again, you know, diminishing the finished work of you know, that's the Antichrist doctrine. Anything that diminishes the finished work. And this is what they're doing. They're undoing the finished work.
So they want the Christians now are being claimed, especially with this future, not misunderstanding of 70 weeks of Daniel.
Yeah.
So speaking of 70 weeks of Daniel, Chris, there's symbolic language right there. You know, everybody understands that the 70 weeks of Daniel is not 70 weeks. That's symbology right there.
Oh, absolutely.
You know where they get that from? That's holiness. The 70 times, you know, he says, how many times should I forgive my brother? And he said 70. And he says, no, I say 70 times 70. Or 7 times 70, excuse me.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's how they got the 490 years. So, you know, that's all symbology. People see that, but they don't see the 1,000 years as being symbology.
Right.
And we sure don't want to take away from the literal reading into the text, because there is much literally reading in the text very well also.
So yeah, you need your discernment, yeah.
You need discernment, right? And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you that discernment. He brings all things to your remembrance, he said. So the real meaning of this New World Order, and it's been moving since 1947, is that it would be a political spiritual colossus done through political false prophets, you know. And I'm viewing this right now with Sarah Paulin, the Fox clown, Glenn Beck, joining with John Hagee. You know, John Hagee's the biggest hate. I call him John the hate monger Hagee.
Yeah.
I mean, everything that comes out of his mouth is hate speech.
Yes.
And, you know, this is and that movement was just not strong enough. They had to join the British Israel, and it was all planned to come in anyway. But
and, you know, just now we are seeing this thing really.
This is really real time.
This is the last couple months. This is with the fact that Glenn Beck, you know, ironically, the day that he, you know, got fired, whatever happened in the theater, political theater there from Fox, he's announced that he's the keynote speaker at Christians United for Israel. You know, this is just over the top. And at the same time, I understand that the reason that he was fired from Fox, that they're saying, was because of an anti-Semite statement that he made or something. Did you hear that, Bill? He said something to somebody.
Oh, that yeah. Was... no, I didn't hear that. But I could surely, you know, they could come up with any kind of reason they want to get rid of you.
And, yeah. But it's just craziness, you know. It's all, it is. It's just
right, this is part of the dialectic that British Israelism has created. They've created all kinds of dialectic. Actually, I'm going to address that in this paragraph here. You know, there's endless devices that British Israelism has employed and to promote deception, all the while at the same time cloak its nature and its hidden satanic identity.
Yeah.
Which is the fleshly 10 tribes hoax. So Jew baiting is one of their, dialectics that they use. Pretending to fight against communism is another one. They actually created communism for that purpose. The conflict between the blacks, which they were behind the Martin Luther King in 1967.
Yeah.
And all of the little spurious issues that they argue over in Washington, D.C. back and forth, it creates just a big synthesis of a cyberfish hatchery of confusion and fights. And everybody's just squabbling. And
they conquered communism, right? Okay.
Yeah.
That the Berlin Wall came down in what, 89? And then what? So which we know that communism was not conquered. You know, the communism infiltrated the institutions, you know, the whole communist agenda has absolutely flourished since that time.
Absolutely.
Under the illusion that it was defeated, but the wall came down, but you know, communism came this way. That's the big hoax. But then what happened? You know, the enemy du jour communism was replaced with terrorism, you know, right at the same time. It's what you see. You know, you just see the perpetual enemy, which is part of the National Security Act that we see, that we learned about, you know, months ago with our Watchmen Weekly studies, you know.
You know, and Islam was the perfect perpetual enemy, as you use that term there. They're proxy warriors. They've been proxy warriors. They were proxy warriors in 70 A.D., They were used heavily by Rome to sack Jerusalem. They were proxy warriors for Hitler during World War II. And I always maybe go back to Genesis 16:12. It says that Ishmael will be as a wild man.
Yeah, Ishmael's the wild card.
Yeah, and British Israel uses them for proxy warriors. They're the perfect candidate.
Yeah, and yeah, like the Muslim Brotherhood.
Yeah.
You know, it's a British intelligence creation from the 30s.
Yeah.
Craziness.
It is craziness. Let me pull up the next, see where I'm at. Sadly, the obvious blind Christians, though, never recognize the spiritual hidden purpose and deception within these movements. That's what they're not seeing.
No.
And all of this chaos is predetermined to first destroy and tear asunder the social order of all nations. And that's what it's doing. You know, we've seen the social order just totally collapse since the 1947.
Yeah, absolutely. Under the name of democracy.
Right.
But, you know, it's essentially democracy is the final beast kingdom, the pale horse kingdom, you know, corrupts the society with flatteries. You know, that whole thing that we've gone on and on about in Watchmen, on the Watchmen shows.
Right.
So here we are.
Tearing down society, which we've seen for the last 60 years, tearing down society. Secondly, at the same time, they're preparing the people for a new and better world. You know, this is the rise of the Fourth Reich out of the ashes, which is going to be Solomon is the perfect type and shadow for this kingdom. Now, it has nothing to do with King Solomon himself. But his kingdom and everything, just the perfect type and shadow.
Man's kingdom.
Right. And that's what Solomon did. He went to, that's why he had all these wives. You know, the real signature in reading about Solomon and his wives is not the women. It's the spiritual reading there, how he went out and made covenants with false gods from other countries in order to build up. He goes, well, if I make a covenant with Egypt and I marry one of their wives, And then now Egypt can't turn against me. And then I can go over to this country. And he figured he could build the kingdom up this way.
Yeah.
And this is man trying to do it. And, you know, if you're involved in this, people like Chuck Baldwin, Rick Wiles, Alex Jones, all of these people on this Patriot movement.
Yeah.
If you do not see and understand and expose the spiritual deception of this whole thing, you are not only what you become is you become the you're just adding to the problem.
Yeah,
they're adding to the, you know, Jeff Rentz is out there, all of them. That guy that was bickering back and forth with Jeff Rentz over the Jews, and I can't think of his name. Glenn.
Mark Glenn.
Yeah, they don't see the spiritual deception of all this. They cannot see in the spiritual.
All in the flesh.
Right. So what they're doing is fruitless. They're just adding to the problem.
And it's just exhausting. I make the rounds on these shows that you're mentioning, and have to say that you know, it's just the stuff they put out is just absolutely exhausting. And you know, like Rick Wiles, I haven't even had the stomach for him lately. I haven't even been able to listen to him. He's just gotten to be so I'm not even sure what word to use, but he's had this guy on there very regularly, a guy named Stephen Collins. Mm-hmm. And all this guy's pushing is the 10 lost tribes, you know, this whole Hebrew roots thing. So everything's heading back to Israel.
Right. And they think
in the flesh.
They're totally deceived, by the way. You know, I used to absolutely think these people just were doing this for money. And they used to, I said, oh, they can't be that deceived. They already know what they're doing, but they're just too greedy. No, they actually believe in what they're doing. They actually believe. Rick Wiles believes in what he's doing.
Yeah.
That's the scary part of it. And, you know, he is not helping this. People like that do not solve anything. They just increase the problem.
Absolutely. I mean, that's the thing. Any pastor in any church today, if he was in the truth, he would spend half of his 45-minute sermon exposing deception that he had found that week, that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him in the world that he would be warning his flock against week after week after week. It's a full-time job, you know, and you know, it's not happening. You know, all that's coming from the pulpits is flatteries.
And, you know, I just keep using this over and over and over again, and I can't find any hidden spiritual language when it says, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world.
Yeah. His kingdom's not of this world.
I guess they just cut that piece out of their Bible because it doesn't fit well, so let's cut and throw, you know, and we'll remove that verse.
My kingdom's not of this world, except for that 1,000 years after his return.
Right, except for that, right.
Oh, it just always threw a monkey wrench into my thinking. But I just, you know, like we said earlier in the show, you know, it's just, well, the Lord will lead us to that when it's time. And he has. This has all been him. You know, and we got to say, you know, Pete Wilson, he's just been such a breath of fresh air to our ministry. And, you know, when you and Bob found him, you know, a year ago or whatever, and just to see the Lord showing him the same things that we're with a different angle, you know, with a different perspective. But he's got such an understanding of the Spirit. And that's what's so neat, because that's what it's about, you know, because you just said his kingdom is not of this world. But everybody loves this world. All these patriots, all these those people you just mentioned, all their eyes are on the world. And they just want it to go back to the way it was, whatever that was. You know, this prosperity that we've grown accustomed to since World War II. You know, we're the baby boom generation, the final generation we're the ones that fell into the snare of prosperity. You know that, and now we've grown accustomed to it, and we have this sense of entitlement that, you know, this is owed to us because we're Americans, and we're, you know, and it's just absurd.
And God put America here and did all this and built America up, and he made this great kingdom. Where it also says that the Satan owns all the kingdoms of the world. So, you know, that's another piece that they cut out of the Bible and throw away.
But yeah, we've got this arrogance because we're Americans.
Totally.
You know, ironically, because they let us fly our American flags on the 4th of July, it's just all a fraud. But it's a snare, really. It's the snare. It's a snare that God sets. God sets the snare. And unfortunately, we fell into it. You know, but the snare has a purpose, and you know, I'm not saying there's freedom from that. You know, you wake up, you come to the truth, and you can get free of the snare. You know, that's what we call you to do every week, week in and week out. You know, to just don't fall for this notion of the fact that you're entitled to prosperity, and that's what God wants. So he wants you to be happy, quote unquote. Sure, he wants you to be happy. The happiness comes from above. It's peace. It's inner peace that comes from him. It certainly is nothing tied to anything of this world, anything flesh. Everything flesh will fail. You know, and that was one thing I got to say about our old David Wilkerson. You know, I always had to hand it to him. You know, one guy that was probably still close to the mainstream, which I had, took exception to. I still, you know, had a problem with him, you know, being associated with his a big church in on Times Square. You know, it was a corporation, and I maintain to this day that because of that, he did not have, you know, the whole truth, because he there's something mechanical connected with the beast, the image of the beast, which is what we clearly see is the corporate church is the image of the beast, and I still had, but. David Wilkerson did put out a good message of repentance, and his video that circulates the internet, the call to anguish, that's, you know, since he was killed this week in a car crash, you know, he's in the news, and my heart goes out to his family, but man, you know, he truly was a man of God, and what do we say there? But what did you say today, Bill, when we were talking about what did Pat Robertson had a comment. What was that?
I guess Pat Robertson, my wife had saw it was the first 10 minutes of the 700 Club yesterday, I believe, that if Pat Robertson was sending his condolences and, you know, for David Wilkerson and the tragedy that had happened. And he said, but he was a bit of a doom and gloomer, as he advised Pat not to start up his big all of these big dreams that Pat Robertson had. You know, David Wilkerson advised him not to do that, just to stay small. And then Pat Robertson said he wouldn't have all that he has today, and he wouldn't have built up this great giant ministry and everything if he'd have listened to David Wilkerson's advice. So, they're totally deceived. They believe it in their mind.
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, Pat Robertson believes he's right, yeah.
But they actually believe this.
Yeah.
And, I used to think, well, you know, this guy's a 33-degree Mason. He surely is just a, you know, liar and a con artist. He can't possibly believe in this stuff. But after studying yesterday in about Nicodemus in, I forget which chapter. He's in three chapters in the Bible. And reading about the Pharisees involved there, I realized that Pat Robertson and those kind of people, Billy Graham, they actually believe in this stuff.
Yeah. They've been turned over. They've been turned over to a reprobate mind.
Yeah. That's what the scripture will do to you.
Yeah. And all this stuff that you're putting out, Bill, is just so rich. There's just so much going on there. And I don't know if it's, you know, with all this emphasis on British Israel and, you know, I clearly, you know, this is so clearly the white, you know, these are all manifestations of the white horse that we've been over and over and over with Watchmen Weekly, and clearly seeing these three horsemen, the three beasts, the white horse, British Israel, wings plucked, America was America, yeah. You know, that's the beast, that's the lion whose wings were plucked.
The lions whose wings were plucked.
Yeah, that's in Daniel, the same thing as the white horse in Revelation. And then we see the bear in Daniel as the communist Russia, China, you know, together, that whole thing, the whole Bolshevik, Stalin, and then it's tied to the red horse. You know, the red is definitely a signature of communism. Then the black horse, Nazi, you know, Nazi fascism, the panther, you know, the panther signature is all over you know, the German tanks, the Panzer movement, you know, the Panzer, you know, what was this, Rommel and all, you know, all that. It's just so obvious. You know, you got to be a child to see it, though. You can't you can't figure it out with, you know, an 8-year theological degree in divinity. You know, and you'll sit here and you'll just you'll stumble over this stuff. It's just, you gotta, you know, it's the meek will inherit the earth. You know, that principle that it takes to understand the things of God. But you know, with this white horse, I've had a really good picture of all the destruction that the red horse has done. I mean, we know so clearly the Bolsheviks, the devastation that they've caused, you know, through their reign of terror. You know, the Nazis goes without saying, but the white horse, I always wanted to put my finger on what really took place there until this week. And I'll tell you what, you know, I got to admit that I have been, with things happening so fast these days, I'll tell you what I do pretty much every day. I grab Alex Jones's show. I grab his first hour. Because he gets the news, you know, he really
right.
does.
Right, he does get a lot of news out there.
And I listen to it, you know, mm-hmm. Depending on what he has to say the first hour, he's got interesting guests, like Paul Craig Roberts is a guy I respect. I respect Webster Tarpley. I think he's got disinformation. You know, he won't touch Zionism with a 10-foot pole, but he does put out geopolitical analysis. And I'll tell you what, he had a very good presentation this week that really tied some big pieces of the puzzle together for me, and that was concerning this royal wedding. And he went on about, you know, because of that, he went into some, you know, history that was very fascinating, and it really helped me understand some things that I didn't have my hands around. And that was the significance of King Edward VII. And he was king from, I think 1850, 1860 till 1910. And this guy was just right in there with, absolutely a white horse, British, you know, just a British warmonger, and was absolutely instrumental in the fomentation of the hatred to against Germany and, bringing on World War I. And, this is something I just didn't know about, you know, but here, you know, his ties were, you know, during his reign was when renamed. It was the House of Saxe, Coburg, and Gotha, and it was renamed the House of Windsor, which is what we have in the Parliament, you know, over there today. Prince William, you know, was a Windsor.
These are your alien grays, by the way, in case people are out there looking for them.
Yeah, that's who they are. you mean that seriously, don't you, Bill?
Yes, I do. And as a matter of fact,
I'm with you. This is the Nephilim spirit.
Everybody is slobbering over this wedding. And if they only knew what those people were actually thought of you. They think of you as the, you know, you're the human resource, the goyim.
A human resource, right. What a degrading term. Yeah. Yeah, this is all part of that.
If you took a blood sample on those people, I would not be surprised if they did have reptilian blood in them. You know, they're just cold-blooded animals.
Yeah. And with the pageantry and everywhere, the frenzy over this royal wedding, you know, the little girls, you know, wanting to be princesses and stuff like that, and all this associated with this, and it is just so over the top as far as the deception goes. But, you know, if they only knew, you know, what was behind this.
Right.
But it was, you know, it just really helped me to understand. And it was, you know, Webster Tarpley was, did a show about it on Alex Jones yesterday, and I grabbed it. It was very fascinating, and it just really helped me understand. You know, that's funny too, because, you know, this guy was an evil warmonger. You know, the Boer Wars, you know about those, Bill?
Oh, yeah, the Boer Wars, that was in the 1890s with...
Yeah, like South Africa.
Diamonds and stuff, I think. And,
oh, it's just, yeah, it's you know, it's just
that's
all
where
war
you got
is racket.
Your Beers family.
Yes, right. And, you know, Prince Edward VII was absolutely involved in all that. And, you know, these are all this suppressed history that we never knew about, you know, growing up, you know, being taught in school. But it's all, you know, it's all war is racket. You know, there's no
right,
question.
Webster, war is that a, guy is a yeah, that wrote that book in the 1930s, that general, I never can think of his name. He wrote that book, you know, War is a Racket.
But as far as, you know, this is my understanding of the three spirits, the three unclean spirits, and to see the actual connections with through this very, very pivotal time in history, you know, the turn of the 20th century, you know, is where we see the Zionist movement, Herzl, you know, the what was his name that backed Schofield? Utterman,
that lawyer, he actually helped set the foundation in 1910 for the World Council of Churches. Even though the World Council, it didn't officially come into effect till 1947, but the foundations were already laid in 1910 for that.
He was a big part of that. The Federal Reserve, which I still maintain to this day, the Federal Reserve was the 100-year. Fiat money system that was going to finance the Antichrist kingdom, you know, and that's what it's taken. You know, it's taken 100 years of fraud to, have basically financed the military industrial complex. And here we are today, you know, this thing's armed to the teeth, ready to make its strike. And, this is what we're seeing, you know, so, okay, I'm done for now, Bill. I'll give it back to you.
No, you had mentioned one name that just caused me to reflect. You mentioned Erwin Rommel, probably the greatest general without a doubt in the last 100 years. He could fight without communications. He could fight without supplies. He was the only division that held in the Normandy invasion there, I guess, on D-Day was Rommel's division. But, you know, Rommel was seeing he was a dedicated soldier. He didn't want to raise himself up, same as General Patton and MacArthur. Now, even though MacArthur was 33-degree Mason. But, you know, Patton and Rommel were seeing things, and these people were both exterminated. You know, Rommel was seeing that Hitler was just dragging their country down the drain. And then George Patton was seeing after the war that this communism and all these deals that Churchill and Eisenhower and them made was just, bringing about a one-world government.
And Stalin, he was in on this, too. They've got that picture of those three, you know, at that – where was that? Was that Bretton Woods?
They had a picture of him at Bretton Woods, right, yeah, that was in 1944. But, you know, Rommel could see this, you know, and they finally forced him into suicide. You know, I think they threatened his family. They would kill all of his family.
Is that what he did?
Yeah. And then when George Patton resigned and general of his nature to ever resign.
To resign, yeah. He was going to go on a speaking tour, and he had a mysterious car accident.
Right. And I think both of those guys, Rommel and he knew actually from a military perspective, they were both military geniuses.
Yeah.
Okay, I'd like to move on to the symbolic language that's written in the, you know, that John writes in Revelation. And John makes use of symbols and numbers, which are coded all through the Old Testament and New Testament passages. Even at 70 weeks, that wasn't John's writing, but, that's an example.
Yeah.
As we said, the very first verse in Revelation codifies this, as John says, the people of the 1,000 years are seated upon thrones. So you can see that in Revelation 20. You know, he then describes those who are seated on the thrones as persons who were martyred for their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. You know, the very first verse in Revelation codifies this as we said what that word signified. To indicate. And, you know, if you take the four Gospels, too, John's writings were so much different than the other three Gospels because it was so much more speaking in the Spirit.
Wow.
So these saints over the last 2,000 years are having to they refuse to worship the beast in his image. You know, they've received not the mark of the beast. And we go back to Cain right in the beginning of the Bible. You know, he received a mark. If you want to find the first place that Mark is written, there it is. And he was separated into the land of Nod. You know, he's separated from God. And that's what these this mark does, is it marks you and you're separated. But we have three characteristics of the saints. You know, one, they're reigning with Christ. Two, they are martyrs for their faith. And three, they do not have the mark of the beast. You know, this is right. This is all described in spiritual language in the book of Revelation. And this is every Christian for the last 2,000 years. Mm. And we're certainly not negating a final, you know, birth pain here. And Timothy 2, chapter 3. We're not throwing that out.
Yeah. But here's the physical and the spiritual. You know, we maintain that, you know, Satan is absolutely about, you know, counterfeiting these manifestations of these spiritual prophecies, you know. And we see clearly the mark of the beast is your alignment with the beast system, the beast, you know, the harlot religious system, ultimately, which is the most significant. And, you know, we see that the call has been made to come out of her. And those who don't come out are the ones who are marked. And then we see a clearer fleshly boy, you know, I'm just seeing so much about this too, Bill, the fleshly distortions that Satan uses as far as the chip, you know, the RFID chip is the mark of the beast.
Right.
And, you know, it's around every corner, you know.
It's around every
corner. And I tell you, I'm
same
not
as the red
surprised.
The heifer over there is getting ready.
Oh, for gosh sake.
How
I'm
old
telling
is
you
that
what,
heifer now?
Oh my gosh. But they're, you know, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't be surprised if this stuff never even happens, you know. It's always dangled out there. The temple. The temple on, you know, Obama's in the news now about dividing Israel again and, you know, giving the Temple Mount to the Muslims.
Right.
You know, this is on the table right now. It's in the news today. And it's all garbage. It's all garbage. It has nothing to do with Scripture. It's all twisted and distorted, physical renderings, man-made attempts at these profound spiritual prophecies. And, you know, as I said, I wouldn't be surprised if this temple never happens. And the RFID chip, or, you know, I bet it never happens. I would not be surprised if it never happens. It's just the fact that they keep it out there.
Right.
You know,
Jesus comes like a thief in the night, and that's it.
It's always, yeah, another thing. The red heifer is more pure. The Sanhedrin is ready. In fact, they're already sacrificing, you know, all this stuff. That just never stops. And, you know, anyway, go ahead. I'm sorry.
I agree with you. I would like to read Revelation 20, verse 4 here. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and a judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And let me pause here for 1 second.
And the guillotines in the rail cars.
Right. Okay. I wanted to make sure I was reading the right verse and I didn't write the wrong one down here. Souls that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the words of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, one of the first arguments you're going to get here is that this has to be a future event, because it says, and I saw the souls of them which were beheaded. Or, I mean, you know, many are going to use the argument that the word soul in this passage can refer only to those that have departed from this life.
Yeah.
But that's not necessarily true. When we can
no,
find,
it's not true.
Yeah, right. We can find this term used throughout the text as pointing to living people. In Genesis 46:26, Exodus 1:5. In Exodus 12:4, Acts 2:41, and Acts 7:14, and 1 Peter 3:20. And these are all in the show notes, by the way. So beheaded, as I said last week, I'd erred and said it was six times, which is really only five. So we're going to go through this verse now and look at this. Beheaded five times, that's the number of grace. And you're giving grace. God is actually giving you grace that you can go through tribulation. And if you study beheaded, like I think we discussed this last week, it means to pound out. That is to inflict with calamity, to smite. You know, that's why he says he's going to try you as fine gold. Nothing can be tried like gold. Uh-huh. And that's what we go through in the tribulation. And he even tells you back in Genesis, you know, no gold in that land is good, you know. After going through the Havilah, which is the tribulation, which is the pounding out, which is the beheading. And this has been the persecution of the saints for the last 2,000 years.
Amen.
Who have been given grace, you know, by God. And, you know, will it continue? Will it be there a final version of it? You know, absolutely. God gives his grace to those who are afflicted through tribulation. You know, the only time the word persecution in the Old Testament, Chris,
yeah,
one time only, and it's in Lamentations 5, chapter 5, verse 5, and it's linked to the beheading. It says, our necks are under persecution.
Mm-hmm.
We labor and have no rest. This is the only time the word persecution is written in the Old Testament. You know, when it says, and they labor and have no rest, that reminds me of the dove that he had sent out, and they came back and found no rest for her foot. It's a signature, the 7 and 7 there is the joining of the... See, the multitude and the 144,000 have to be joined into one man-child. And I'll tell you simply why. You cannot wind up with anything that's two. There's nothing in the kingdom of heaven that's two. Period. End of story. And that's why the 144,000 and the multitude, they're the man-child. Now, the woman birthing them in the wilderness is the church that the 144,000 belong to. You know, as Paul says, I have to travail with you again, you know, because Paul was in the church of Jesus Christ. But it all has to be one. Whatever's done, you can't come up with anything two. If you come up with anything two, you've erred in your text. Because there is no twos in the kingdom of heaven. You know, we can find these people here, you know, these that refuse to the mark of the beast. Persecution is 14 times in the New Testament. You know, the number of the remnant joined with it, you will see 7 plus 7. I just covered this in that story, show I did yesterday about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And that 14 times is persecution in the New Testament.
Huh.
And that's what that's the signature of the multitudes and the 144,000 both going through tribulation. Both their necks are under persecution. They're being pounded out and being tried as fine gold. And they're joined together as one, you know, one body of Christ, one bride of Christ.
And you know, this is something that's very, there's no way you can get this without your spiritual glasses on. But you know, we talked about it last week. But Isaiah chapter 60, 1661 is clearly talking about the 1,000-year reign. Mm-hmm. But you know, Isaiah 60:21 and 22, thy people also, all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become 1,000, and a small one a strong nation. The Lord will hasten in his time. You know, and there's that word 1,000, and it's properly the same as 5404, hence an ox's head being the first letter of the alphabet, and this eventually uses a numeral, 1,000. And, you know, there's a reference to the beheading there, isn't it? You see that, right, Bill?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, it's the same picture. It's the same picture the Lord's painting for us here.
You know, it's seen in joining the 144,000 and the multitude in Revelation 7:14. There, it's seen in Matthew 14:14, which is verses 14 through 21. And it's seen also in Revelation chapter 14. You know, these are the ones who suffer persecution. You know, the saints who walk in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the little season in Revelation chapter 6, that's the final persecution or tribulation.
That little season, right.
That's the final trampling down, the beheading of the saints in the outer court, which is Revelation 11:2, who do not take the spiritual mark of the beast.
Yeah.
These in Revelation 6 over the last 2,000 years are asking, how long must we wait? That's who's asking. It's all these, in the last 2,000 years, they're saying, how long must we wait, you know? And they are told they should rest yet for a little season. You know, the little season's the final birth pain of the last 2,000 years. We've had, you know, these saints have ruled and reigned the earth. They had power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall hurt you. They're seated in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Their spirits are quickened. They have eternal life. And they're crying out. And he says they have to wait a little season. That's your final birth pain.
And I got a, you know, just another reference to the little season in Isaiah 26:20. You know, just a verse that we've heard over and over again in the third day studies and in our studies, but it's just so appropriate for right now. And I see it as the 144,000, because in the verse it says, "Come, my people." You know, who are my people? You know, these are the remnants. You know, God's remnant. It says, "Enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is overpassed." You know, there it is. That little while, that little moment. You know, this is the final, the indignation of the Lord.
Right, and it says, and, "Come, my people." Right,
my people.
Right, absolutely. And he also told Noah to come into his ark, didn't he?
He did.
When that final, what you're just talking about, that little season when Noah's ark was in the ark for a year or whatever, that was the little season. And he said, come into it. This is where I'm seeing, and I could be wrong, you know, where he says that till the fullness of the Gentiles become in.
Oh, I was just going to say that. I know. I'm getting that, Bill. You know, we talked about that this week, and who are the Gentiles? You know, who are the Gentiles? Well, they're the unsaved.
It's a mixture of the multitudes and the serpents and scorpions. The serpents and scorpions remain Gentiles.
They stay Gentiles.
They
never wake up. They never wake up. But the the Gentiles, whatever's going on in the outer court, and I see this in this Isaiah 26. Is thy chambers being the inner court? Do you?
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's the inner court.
Or where Jesus says in let me pull it up real quick here. I got it right in front of me here, where he says in the Olivet Discourse, verse 15 of Matthew 24, when he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place.
Stand in the holy place.
Right, there it is. Whoso readeth, that's come into thy chamber. Stand in the holy place. You know, you don't have to go out and build anything.
No.
Jesus did it on the cross.
Yeah.
You know, and he says here, whoso readeth, let him understand. So he must figure that you're supposed, you know, somebody's reading this sometime, someplace. Whoso readeth, he says, let him understand.
Yeah. That's just awesome.
It is.
And then, so some of the Gentiles are going to come in when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then it's also very interesting the fact that this is the time that Israel is blinded, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. I see that as, you know, the Israel of Israel, you know, we see the remnant of Israel is in the inner court while Israel sleeps, You know, it's just all this taking place here right now. And, you know, in other words, the great apostasy. And I also see the dual timeline there in Romans, you know, when Paul said, you know, that prophecy I believe was addressed to the Hebrews of the time, of the day. And it's also prophetic for the end times, for the spiritual Hebrews. I don't know if we ever hear a reference like that, do we, Bill? But the spiritual Jews,
the spiritual
right. Israel.
Right, the reason we're spiritual Jews is because Jesus did come through the line of Judah. Judah was the fourth. He was the fourth son of the first 7 years. Jacob worked 7 years for Leah. Actually, the 7 and 7 and 14 is right in that story too, which I covered in the Nicodemus show.
Did you?
But yeah, it's the joining the first 7 years. Out of that came Judah. He was the received the scepter, and he was blessed with the seed appointment, which that seed went 40 times to Heli until Mary was born.
Right.
But Judah wasn't going to be the – he wasn't entitled to the – Jesus was supposed to originally be a Reubenite. It was supposed to come through the tribe of Reuben. Reuben was the first son born. Reuben lost the birthright. Simeon lost the birthright. And Levi lost the birthright. And finally, the one next in line was Judah. So Judah got the birthright. That's why Jesus was a Jew. He was originally supposed to be a Reubenite. And of course, this was all in God's plan. And, that's why we're spiritual Jews today. You know, Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah, and he was, you know, of that tribe. And we're of certainly Jesus Christ, spiritual, 12 tribes of Israel, and you know, we're Jewish and.
Yeah. And to clear something up, what's the definition of a Jew? What's the definition of Israel? It's the people who are in covenant with God.
People that are in covenant with God, absolutely.
That's it. That's
Christian. Christian is a synonymous word.
A synonymous word.
It's three times in the Bible. Three is the triune matrix. Christian is synonymous with all of that.
Yeah. Covenant with God.
Covenant with God, right.
Yeah.
So this symbolic 1,000 years takes place during the same literal time period of which Satan is bound. We can establish this from verses 1 through 3 in Revelation chapter 20. And compared with the clear New Testament passage that Satan's binding is at the same parallel time period as the 1,000-year reign.
Almost.
Do you see that, Chris?
Oh, absolutely, and I'm sitting here contemplating it right now. Mm-hmm. You know, when you got to rethink all this stuff now. We've been taught that Satan is unleashed at the end of the 1,000-year, millennial kingdom.
Right.
Well, you know, now that we understand what we do, that would probably be now, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's just you know, where are we with that? Huh? You know, probably pretty far along. You know, I see it clearly that, you know, Satan has been unleashed, you know, in these last, you know, 60 years in extra measure.
Right.
Sure.
This is the this is 2 Thessalonians. Him that holdeth it do letteth, you know, in the final season, you know, that we're Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about that generation. You know, concerning the reign of the saints, John himself has described them to being the living Christians as kings and priests in Revelation chapter 1. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever.
Right, there it is.
There it is, for, right there, dominion forever and ever.
Yeah.
And then it's followed by amen.
So be it. And, yeah, this is what's twisted. You know, these fleshly movements are taking that doctrine and putting it off in the distance.
And we're going to find this also in Isaiah 61, verse 6, just what he just said there. But he shall be named the priest, with a capital P, of the Lord. Men shall make you the ministers of God, with a capital N. and he shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall he boast yourselves. And also, whom Peter references as the royal priesthood. You know, Peter talked to you, you're a royal priesthood, whose spiritual sacrifices are unto the Lord. So, you know, certainly.
And then those sacrifices, and that's the thing, you know, in question today concerning the abomination spoken of in Daniel.
Yep.
You know, and when the you know, he causes the sacrifices and the oblation to cease. And, you know, I see this is happening now.
It's just a matter of degrees. It's certainly in the process, just like the falling away, you know. It's a matter of at some point where it reaches a total abomination.
What is a sacrifice? You know, in Psalms it says, you know, a broken spirit and a contrite heart.
Yes.
You know, these are the sacrifices, you know, that the Lord requires. You know, burnt offerings, he's not pleased. But this is what we don't see today. We don't see broken spirits. We don't see contrite hearts. We see no fear of God in these churches.
No fear of God, right. That's what brings this about, is no fear of God. When you have no fear of God, Satan has got to be unleashed in the final end, right? Even in the last 2,000 years, I think people had some fear of God, you know. But I see today's world, I mean, like 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's just no fear of God in this world. I mean, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing if they feared God. And I'm not saying there always hasn't been evil men.
But let me tell you what, this is why they have such a hard time with our words, because this teaching does bring fear in the hearts of the remnant, I mean, the hearts of the multitude, because... Or I shouldn't say that. I don't know about that, because I do know people out there that when I teach, they listen. They don't get it, but they listen. These are people I do associate with.
I have some of those also as well.
But I'm telling you, the serpents and scorpions hate these words, and it causes fear. I believe it's the fear that will cause men's hearts to fail them. Because,
yeah, you picked up on that, Chris, and I think that you the Lord was showing you something there, because I'd never, you know, but was able to see quite what you had pointed out.
I mean, this is what I've been accused of since I woke up 2 years ago. Oh, you have so much fear in your message, and I couldn't understand that, you know, because this is all good news to me. You know, this is all scripture that I've been studying for 30 years, it's all coming alive, but it's that fear. Where's the fear? It's the fear of the truth. That their hearts can't receive,
yes.
And it's that hatred, the fear and the hatred, that they killed Christ over with this with these feelings, you know, and this is what you see at work so clearly today.
Absolutely, yeah. That's what they killed Christ with, these same fears. I'd like to read Colossians 1:13 and Ephesians 2:6, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we're already been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And Ephesians chapter 2, 6 also is in, it's written in past tense. Both of these verses are written in past tense. Colossians 1:13 is, and so is Ephesians chapter 2. They're written in past tense. As Ephesians chapter 2 says, and raised us up with him.
And made
raised us into in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, both of these.
See, that's an example of what I was talking about earlier in the show. You know, just how all these little pieces, the tumblers, you know, in the lock just fallen. That's another tumbler that just fell into place right there.
Tumbler, right.
Right, right, with this understanding.
As to this,
and that's what always caused me perplexity. How did that fit into this future kingdom? That because it didn't fit, and that's what was so hard to get a hold of.
Yeah, you know, this description is that those are on the throne. These are the thrones and the martyrs. These are also can be applied to every Christian, since the words martyr, testimony, and witness all are taken from the same root word. Every single covenant believer is a witness, a martyr. and is commanded to die in the flesh. Do you know, to bear up, pick up his cross and sacrifice his life for the Lord in his daily walk as a Christian. And this is dying in the flesh. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 20, our Lord himself tells us what to expect, as a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You know, this is the pounding out. This is the beheading. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world."
I'm not going to overcome.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's not going to overcome. He did.
That's past tense.
Oh, boy. Yeah.
Yeah.
Man, that's amazing, Bill. Absolutely amazing.
How do we overcome? You see, you can't be an overcomer if Christ hasn't done all. You know, he how does he say? He says, "He that in you is in you is greater than he that is in the world."
Yeah.
So when we're filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us, and we're walking in covenant with you, he's the one that overcome. And we can't overcome this by ourselves. The only way you're going to overcome this enemy is Paul speaks about these. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual principalities of wicked things in high places. Jesus Christ in us is the way that we do this. You know, Paul tells us in Timothy 2:3, verse 12, "And ye and all that would live godly in Jesus shall suffer persecution." And like I said, persecution is 14 times in the New Testament. That includes your remnant, your 144,000, and your multitude. That's the joining of the two. All is the man-child. That's what the number 14 signifies throughout the Scripture. Right from the very beginning of Genesis chapter 8, you'll see that. And that's why persecution is written 14 times in the New Testament.
It's just absolutely amazing, Bill.
Yeah, it is.
Absolutely amazing. Oh, yeah, I just have to. Boy, I'm just so grateful for your diligence to get a hold of that, Bill. It's just so good.
In Revelation chapter 7, John saw the future of all the saints of all times in verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations." You're going to see a four right here. All nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. There's your signature of tribulation. All these people went through tribulation. Nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues. "They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." You know, in a physical layer of this coming out of these four nations, you're going to find them all in Genesis chapter 10, the same terms. Because everybody is physically born from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Now, you're born a spirit, too, when you're reborn. But just from the, you know, your flesh genetics, you'll see, and it says, "And here are the sons of Ham, in their nations, their kindreds, their people, and their tongues." And then you'll see, "Here are the sons of Shem, in their nations, their kindred, their people, and their tongues." It's all described in Genesis chapter 10. And that's written four times, too. You know, telling you that all those people are going to go through tribulation. All these people that are born into the world are going to go through tribulation. And, you know, these are those who come out of great tribulation. These are the overcomers.
These are the overcomers, right, absolutely.
In Luke chapter 21, In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent." So this stuff that we're speaking has all been hidden from the wise and the prudent. It has revealed it unto the babes.
The babes, right.
"Even though, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. That's in Luke chapter 21.
Amen.
And you know what? It babes too, and to come like babes, and a lot of people they have a misunderstanding of coming like a child to Jesus. It is true, you come like a child, but that doesn't mean that you're stupid like a child. You remain, maybe stupid's not the right word. You know, Paul says, well, I was a child and I put away childish things, and I became a man. When he says come like a child, it's the faith of a child. You know, like, you know, when you were a child and your dad said he was going to do something,
and yeah,
you just had to, you knew that, yeah, you see, my dad's going to pick me up at 5 o'clock here from the schoolyard. You just had that faith that he was going to do that. You didn't really even worry about it. You had the, and that's kind of like coming like a child.
Amen. Yeah, faith like a child.
But, you know, we're still supposed to study the scriptures and to show thyself approved, and we still keep that faith of a child, though.
It's just the matter of not confounding. Like the word confound, you know, he confounds the wisdom of the wise, it says in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, he confounds. That's right.
You know, that's what he's saying. Because, you know, a child doesn't confound. You know, he takes things kind of at face value and
absolutely.
And doesn't twist and weave, you know, a web of, you know, whatever we do to try to make, you know, doctrine fit our agenda, et cetera, et cetera.
Very good analysis, Chris.
When you're a child, you haven't already been, you know, you're still free from that entanglement, you know, to a point, you know, even though, you know, it seems like, you know, the younger and younger the kids are today, you know, they're getting tangled up in the ways of the world so early, so young, being
right,
drawn to the, it's so sad to see the, you know, the glamour and the trappings of the world that are out there just, you know, baiting these kids at
right.
such a
my
young
heart
age.
Bleeds for these little children.
I know.
And, you know, they weren't subject to this. Even 50, you know, my dad grew up in the Depression with 10 brothers and sisters, and they were picking cotton at 5 years old. And they were happy to get an orange for Christmas, you know. And
oh.
You know, now they would call that child abuse, you know.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying that there wasn't sweatshops and they haven't taken advantage of people. That's not what I'm saying. But, you know, just growing up and learning how to work at an early age and learning to have appreciation and an attitude of gratitude.
Right.
The
and,
last
you know, this was the life, these were the lives that they had pre-war, right, Bill?
Yes, I mean, that was the last generation that had that, yeah.
The Depression, the 20s,
yeah.
the 30s.
Yeah.
And then, you know, and then after World War II, everything kicked in as far as this this final kingdom, this pale horse beast kingdom. You see it.
Exactly. And you know, America has fallen in the last 60 years of my lifetime. I've seen it all. What took Israel in the first timeline, probably from the time of the Babylonian captivity when they came back with the Nehemiah wall, all the way up to when Jesus was preaching in the temple. It took about 500 years. This time it only took 60 years.
Yeah.
That's how fast it's moving.
Yeah. And to back up, you know, we were talking about earlier in the show, the mentality of this Christian right, you know, looking for this biblical worldview, trying to fix this, you know.
Biblical
and,
worldview. Yeah, the world's going to have a real good view. That's the view that I can trust.
Yeah. Yeah, I want to have a, you know, all I see is just, you know, being called out of the world system and, you know, being separate. But, you know, with the Christian, you see this Christian right trying to fix it. And they believe they're going to fix it. They believe this dominionist, you know, kingdom is going to fix things. And things are just going to be all perfect for Jesus' return. You know, this is what they're believing. They're believing that they're going to fix everything for Jesus.
They're going to fix it all for Jesus. What it is also it's a it's really spitting on Jesus, saying that he wasn't good enough to fix it for himself. You know.
Yeah.
And you know that sounds crude and everything, and that sounds harsh, but that's exactly what it is, though. You know, they spit on him on his way to, when he carried his cross too. Now, now they're spitting on him again.
When the fact is, this world is just this world of tribulation is just the it's the overcomers. It's the ones who overcome the trappings of this world that the Lord is going to have an eternity with him, and that's the point of this world. You know, Jesus did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He came to set, you know, a man's foes will be the members of his own household. You know, this is the message of Scripture, but man knows better. See, man, you know, this is truly the dynamic of Solomon's kingdom going on. You know, man is going to create the perfect kingdom.
Right.
And all in the name of Christ, all in the name of Christian values, like you said. But it's all twisted.
You know, this number six, man number six, they go out to the racetrack, and they've been betting on this horse for thousands of years. and you know what? This horse breaks out of the gate. He gets a good start and has great intentions.
Yeah.
But I'm telling you, in the mid-stretch, it just breaks down and comes up lame and finishes last every race. But each time they go out to the racetrack, they go, oh, the horse is going to win this time. He's going to go the mile.
Yeah,
it's just a proven loser, number six.
Number six, it's just the cycles of apostasy.
Yeah. So the entire post-cross multitude, which these are the saints, are those who have come through great tribulation in Revelation 7, 13, and 14, having been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And one of the elders answered and said, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and which they came? And the third identification used in describing these is that they do not have the mark of the beast, a spiritual mark on their hands or foreheads. In contrast to this mark of the beast, each Christian receives the mark of God's approval. This is what is the sealing. We can find this, read about it too, also in the inkhorn in Ezekiel chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. In Ephesians 1:13, in whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. In Revelation 17, you know, it says, "Not hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, to we have sealed the servants of our God in the forehead." And of course, you know, there is a layer. Sue Patterson has done a lot of work on this, and then you know, it appears that the 144,000 are going to be sealed, the ones here in this final birth pain. That's it's coming. Final,
yeah, that's the thing I'm just thinking now. You know, we're going over these patterns, and these patterns have been working since, you know, since the cross. But it's just the emphasis in the book of Revelation, you know, in the end times. This is like the final cycle is just manifest. How do you see that, Bill? I as far as the emphasis on all this taking place, in the final game here.
Well, obviously, in order to get a multitude out of this society now, this prosperity society and whatever, you know, the charismatic society, the kingdom builders now society, the Christians are going to have to go through this beheading, this tremendous tribulation.
Yeah.
I'm not convinced that all of them are going to be killed. Beheading I'm seeing, the beheading is tribulation. Some of them are going to be left when Christ returns. Yes, absolutely. Because as soon as a multitude comes in, he's now a man-child. He just, the 144,000 are man-childs too. And we do know when Jesus comes down that there will be, there are going to be serpents and scorpions alive still, and there's going to be his remnant elect alive.
Yeah.
But the remnant elect really consists of the 144,000, and each multitude as it comes in, now comes in and joins. You know, this is how you get that number 14. You know, they're coming into they're all of the man-child now. Because you have to end up with one. You can't end up with two.
Right.
And that's the way I see it. Are a lot of these people going to be killed physically? It sure appears to be that that's going to be the case. You know, I'm not looking forward to this, but...
Well, it's just a matter of the physical and the spiritual manifestations.
Yeah,
it's they're a matter spiritually of, killed. You know, right. We've been over that, the dying to the flesh. And then there's also physical. This all comes out in the physical, too.
Right.
This is
something
we clearly
teach. Now, they're
dying
to the flesh and witnessing Jesus Christ. Once they've died to the flesh, witnessed Jesus Christ, and then, you know, are their physical lives going to be threatened now because of that? I'm sure that's true.
Sure.
Absolutely. You know, there's
the testimony.
A second layer there.
Their testimony of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
It's hated,
yeah. Right. You know,
it causes men's hearts to fail them for fear.
Men's heart to fear,
they
right.
Hate it. Yeah, and they hate. That's the dynamic that's going
that's
on.
That's the dynamic,
it's out, right? It's out there right now. Absolutely, right now.
That's you know. Renting their clothes, gnashing their teeth, and I can't forget the third one.
Wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's it. Yeah, that's it.
They stop up their ears.
Yeah.
Because you're right, because they don't want to hear the message. You know,
I'm just going to watch the royal wedding and then catch, you know, Dancing with the Stars tonight. You know, this is what's going on.
You know, Yahweh does not take his people around persecution.
No.
You know, Jesus says, I must go through Samaria. Everybody walked around Samaria because it was full of thieves and robbers and. And
yeah.
it was considered a very low class, you know, they were heathenistic and that's where he met the woman at the well. But
right.
Jesus says, I must go through Samaria in the Bible, it says.
Wow, that's huge, Bill.
So Yahweh doesn't take his people around persecution, but rather he protects them through it.
Right.
See right, that's where he says, he that let him read this stand in the holy place. That's his that's his ark, you know.
Yeah, and that's always a good advice for the Christian walk. You know, I've been saying that for years, you know, that you learn, you grow going through, you know, coming out of an alcoholic background myself and stuff like that. I knew that's what I was always doing with escaping, you know, going around things and you never get anywhere, but you go through it and you come out the other side, you know, strengthened through these.
That's what,
you know,
Moses did for that 40 years before he went back to deliver the people out of Egypt.
Yeah.
You know, he went through that 40 years of tribulation.
Amazing.
You know, thus the Christians of every generation is a martyr for his faith, while at the same time he reigns with Jesus Christ in his kingdom now, in his kingdom in the last 2,000 years. You know, the Lord reigns spiritually in the hearts of his people, even while they are persecuted in their physical surroundings of this world. And Christians indeed find their lives by losing their life. That's how you find. That's how you save your life. That's how you find your life, is by losing your life. And Jesus says this in the text, that he that seeketh to save his life will lose it, and he that seeketh to lose his life will gain it. And that's a rough paraphrase. But, you know, this is uncomfortable and unacceptable truth to the apostate Christian church of the world today. They don't like that message. So the false future of the 1,000 years reign teaches that those who rule and reign with Christ during the 1,000 years and are said to have experienced a first resurrection when Christ comes to rule with a fist of iron. This is not the first resurrection. They've got it wrong. You know, then they draw a faulty conclusion that the rest of the dead lived until not 1,000 years and were passed. Yeah. Which is also faulty doctrine. We're going to see that when we see the resurrection of the dead. This is all Archie and Jughead comic book theology.
Yeah.
That's all it is. It can't be supported by the text at all. You know, it's just the same. It's like trying to go in and support the rapture theology. You can't do it. And I ask you this simple question, is how does one become an overcomer if Christ does not rule and reign in your heart now?
Yeah.
How can you overcome the world? You can't. There's no way that you can overcome Satan. It's impossible.
No way.
So without Christ ruling and reigning in your heart, this is the only way you can become an overcomer. He defeats all enemies. you know. And
you know, what you just said, Bill, is absolutely, you know, it's in Scripture. It's not just your observation, but, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4 says, you know, never give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. You know, and this is exactly what you're saying. You know, the Archie and Jughead theology and these endless genealogies.
Right, and all of these doctrines that you pointed out, you said Satan had to obscure all these doctrines for the end times. They're all based on that.
All based on that.
Yeah.
It's just calisthenics of endless genealogies. You know, it's all that is, and it's, how can they not see it? It's all clearly warned in Scripture. You know, all that stuff is absolutely pointless. You know, the Ashkenazis and whatever, you know, all the, you know, it's just all just pointless.
It's pointless.
It has nothing to do with anything anymore. And it's just so exhausting to even think about it. But it's absolutely the common thread out there right now is, you know, all this emphasis on the flesh, you know, solutions to these spiritual problems, and it's just not going to work, unfortunately.
You know, and with this future so-called, I'm going to use the term millennialist reign here a couple times, with this theology, what you run into is the fact that when Christ returns, you know, it says time shall be no more. You know, that doesn't fit well in this false theology.
No.
If you're looking at 1,000 years from the perspective of 1,000 years, it doesn't fit well into the time shall be no more. So millennialists take this passage to indicate two bodily resurrections, which is totally false. They're separated by 1,000 years. You know, this is total bogus theology. And as we move on through this study, we're going to see it. You know, it contradicts many clear passages of Scripture and indeed contradicts the last division of this very same 20th chapter of Revelation. But when you view it with the symbolic language that John is writing in this symbolic language in the text, this passage coincides very nicely with the clear passages all over the New Testament that we've been looking at this evening.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, the new birth being born again, you know, as Jesus told Nicodemus and is spoken, you know, in so many places and as a resurrection from the spiritual dead. You know, these people were all spiritually dead. You know, in the Gospel of John, who also is the same man who wrote the book of Revelation, records a message of Jesus in which he spoke of two distinct resurrections, one of them being the spiritual, the new birth, while the second is physical. The second resurrection is when Jesus said, "But I shall raise him up on the last day." And that's in the Bible four times, by the way. In John chapter 6, four times. That means when you finish going through tribulation, I'll raise you up on the last day. Now, he's talking about your new body here now, when you receive your new body at the, you know, we are going to receive a new glorified body, you know, when this earth and this heaven pass away and the wicked are judged first and he brings down the new Jerusalem. You know, I don't really can't understand what this new body would be like, but we are going to receive one. And that's why it's written four times in John chapter 6. You know, number 4 means these are the ones that overcame. These are the ones that went through tribulation. These are the ones whose robes were washed white. See, the 144,000, their robes are washed white too. They just get washed white a little sooner. But they're all part of the saints. They're all part of the 14. It's the 7 and the 7. These are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. As it says, I forget what verse it says that, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Uh-huh. So those are the ones that go through the tribulations of life and endure to the end. You know, many, he says many are called, but few are chosen.
Few are chosen.
Yeah.
There it is. Oh, gosh.
How do Christians ever get many and few confused?
You know, I don't know.
Is the World Dictionary, is that bad today now?
That's what I'm sitting here thinking myself. It's just like, this stuff is just so simple. You know, but I am really approaching this with eyes of a child. I mean, I've gone completely Well, when I woke up, you know, I just started over. I just started over with, I know Christ and Him crucified. I took all my theology, everything I've been taught, and I just kind of set it aside. I didn't throw it out. I just set it aside and just been rebuilding everything. But when you approach this stuff without an agenda, and you can
right,
just
you
say,
can't have
yeah,
an agenda, right.
Teach me, Lord. I will, right. Whatever you tell me, I will, you know, I'll receive it. And if there's something that's in the way, I'll get rid of it so I can receive it.
Right, that's the love of the truth.
It's awesome.
In Revelations 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part of this first resurrection. On such the second death have no power. But they shall be priests and God, priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know, once again, we find this in Isaiah 61, 6, these priests and ministers of God. The first resurrection and how you take part of it, you know, it was Jesus' resurrection. You take part of it by being born again. And then the second death hath none effect upon you. That's when you die in the flesh or whatever. Because actually, you don't even go to heaven after you're dead. You know why? Because you're already in heaven. You're already seated in heavenly places. This body just goes away. You know that's pretty powerful for when you get your mind wrapped around that.
Yeah, it really is, but it's what it says.
Right, that's what it says. You know when you're reborn, that's the second death has no effect upon you. That's when you die in the physical. That's the second death. You know the tares are never raised up in Scripture. By the way, you know these people say that the dead are going to be raised at the end and judged. No, the tares never get raised. We're going to do this too, and as we move on, there's no new bodies, but their souls are cast into the lake of fire. Remember, it says I think it says death and hell gave up its. They never talk about the tares being raised in the Bible, and that's what they turn the second resurrection to. Oh, this is the resurrection after the 1,000 years. No, the tares don't get resurrected. There's no place in the Bible where the tares get resurrected, or the serpents and scorpions, however you want to term them, or the wicked, or whatever. And the rest of the dead is in Revelation 25. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So during that time of that 1,000 years, he's talking about the post-cross Christians. The rest of the dead are the ones that died before the cross. And I'm going to go ahead and read a little bit here from what I've written down. The rest of the dead are not those dead in the spirit. Like I said, the tares are already dead, and they're never spoken of in a reference to a resurrection. So who are these? It says here, the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. So who are the rest of these dead? And these are the ones that all died before Christ, that were believers and had faith, you know, like Abraham by faith and Noah by faith. And there was probably millions and millions of them. And they're still in the grave. These being spiritually, talking about, I wanted to do a real recap real quickly here that this is not the resurrection of the serpents and scorpions. Revelation 20:13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And it's not speaking nothing of a resurrection here. It just says they were delivered up. The rest of the dead are the pre-cross believers who had faith in the coming of Messiah. We're going to see this in Matthew chapter 27, in verses 50 to 54. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. See, these are the dead that are slept, the pre-cross. Now, at this time, many of them did arise and came out of their graves after his resurrection. Speaking of Jesus' resurrection. And went in the holy city and appeared unto many. And then now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly. Well, they finally got the fear of God in them, saying, truly, this was Son of God. So there was some heathens that actually got the fear of God in them and recognized. We're going to see John 6:53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. In speaking of the first resurrection. And then in Revelation 25 again, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. These are all the true sons of God who died physically before the Messiah came. That's who doesn't, they're going to be resurrected on the last day when Jesus returns. You know, they died in faith, trusting in the promise of eternal life, and they have been sleeping for a little while in Christ and will be resurrected when Jesus returns. We can find this in, you know, that even though David is it mentioned in Acts that his bones are still in the grave, that 3,000 years is probably 1 second in reality, you know. I mean, it's probably just like snap of the fingers.
Right.
Daniel 12:13 says, but you go your way till the end, and for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. That's what he's telling Daniel. So he's going to rise to his, that's when the dead in Christ arise. And then in 11:8 in Hebrews, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as a, you know, in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. So, you know, this was the faith that these are the ones that didn't partake of the first resurrection. Only the people after the cross have partaken in the first spiritual resurrection. In Acts 2, chapter 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And these are all the men that died physically before Jesus. Remember, you can't rise before Christ. Christ was the first fruits. And so, you know, that's why they're still in their graves, but they are going to be risen on the last day. That's why he says, blessed are you that are in the first resurrection. And in John 20, Jesus also speaks about this when he's speaking to Thomas. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, blessed, and yet have believed. So he's telling you that in the future, blessed are those that have, and that's just what he said back here in Revelation 25. We go back to that verse. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And the ones that are raised up, born again, those are the blessed ones that he's speaking about to Thomas. As he says in verse 30 to Thomas, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. So he even did more signs and wonders than they even wrote. And then the last verse there, but these are written that he might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. So the believers now from Christ forward, from his resurrection, would have life in believing through his name. That's powerful. You know, you're either born again. You're either born again and remained alive to Christ, or you're dead in your sin. You know, and Jesus expected Nicodemus to kind of know this, you know, in the story of Nicodemus. You know, he said to Nicodemus, I believe in that study, he said, well, you know, you guys have been studying your scripture, and I'm really paraphrasing here. He said, you should know this. It's in the Old Testament. And I covered that yesterday, too, in the Nicodemus show.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to hearing that.
So that's when the dead in Christ are after this symbolic 1,000 years. See, we're all born first. After the cross, we're all raised up first spiritually. And after the 1,000 years is over, whenever that period of time that is, whenever Christ returns, then the rest of the dead are risen. And, of course, he gathers his elect from the four winds and everything. And in John 11, there's a very powerful passage. You know, after the coming of the Lord, those who are truly born again will never taste death. You know, they'll die to their flesh, and they will die physically, but they're alive in the Lord's second coming.
Yeah, it's talking about the eternal death, huh, Bill?
Yeah. Even John 3:16 says, shall not perish. You know, for God so loved the world, who believe upon him shall not perish. You know, that's the promise of never tasting death was made to those alive after his coming. Those are all the people in the post-cross era.
You know, that's what it talks about, being destroyed utterly. You know, you see that reference that that's both body and soul.
Yeah. You know, the Lord told those prior that they would sleep until the appointed time of his second coming. And that's why David is sleeping in the grave till his appointed time of his second coming and the resurrection of all things. You know, why did God do, you know, God's ways are higher than our ways. And so why are these people, we think, well, maybe it's not fair that they've been in, you know, Adam and Eve have been sleeping in the grave. You know, I presume there's going to be even big multitudes before the flood, you know. And, you know, really what I would, my answer to this is that thousands or 2,000, 3,000 is probably like 1 second.
Yeah.
You know, there's no time in this. Then they're just raised up. So in 20 verse 6, Revelations 20 verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's you born again in Jesus Christ. And such the second death hath no power. That's when you die this in this physical life. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know, in short, Christianity has taken a spiritual New Testament and the gospel of Jesus Christ and turned it into a flesh gospel of men and of their own religion. That's why they can't see these things. You know, the Jews did this, as they said, it was our law. You know, that's what they called it back in the New Testament. They called it our law. It's two times. It was never their law. And that's a signature of why it's in the Bible twice. It's I believe it's in Acts when they were judging Paul and they wanted to kill Paul, and it was also used in reference to Jesus in, I believe, John chapter 7. So that term, our law, that's two parts cut off. It's twice in the Bible, our law. This is how they wind up with the false understanding of Daniel's 70 weeks, the flesh Jews are the chosen people, the future millennial reign. It all comes from this flesh reading of the Bible. And in Revelation 7:7, it tells us, 7:7, wow, 7 and 7 is 14. I'm not saying there's something there in the verses, all of them, but it's kind of interesting. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is where we go from servants to sons, by the way. Because we know that servants can't abide in the house, as John 8:35 tells us. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. So, you know, when we overcome, we become sons of God. So we're no longer servants anymore. The servants that are left, that are actually left, are his vessels of wrath. Now, he had good servants that became sons of God. And it even speaks of this also. You can go find this in John, in Revelation chapter 21. how you're made a son of God in Revelation chapter 21. So we're going to go from being servants to son of God. And I think I pretty much have through covering what I would like to have covered, Chris, on this. And feel free to bring anything that you would like to bring in.
Well, it's just, I'll be honest with you, Bill. This stuff is just, it's just so rich. There's just so much here. You know, I'm going to be probably just like the listeners, you know, going back over this myself and just trying to spend the next couple months just really, you know, plugging this in, you know, because this has been very revolutionary as far as my thinking goes and my understanding of Scripture. But I got to say, as it all pans out, it's all simple. It's all right there. It's all so obvious. It's just so hard to rethink your indoctrination. You know, I'm a church Christian. I've been in this for 30 years, and you know, this stuff, all these fables have been pounded into my brain, and it's not easy to let go of some of this stuff, and I'm still, you know, that indoctrination is still there, and that's what I've done the last few weeks with this, is just doing those if-thens. You know, well, if this is true, then what about this and what about that? And, you know, just putting the pieces together. And it's just been so freeing. It's freeing, you know. It's just less confusion.
The truth shall make you free.
The truth does make you free, and this is it. Not set you free. That's the New International. It's not
right.
A one-time deal. It's you find the truth, you become hungry for the truth, and then God starts making you free of those lies. You know, this is what we're doing. We're just basically replacing more lies, you know. The lies will be swept away by the hail. And, you know, this is what we're seeing here. And I'm just so thankful, Bill, that you were, you know, at the right point, you know, whatever, where the Lord brought you. And, you know, with the way Pete, you know, was on the same kind of coming from a different angle. It's like detective work, you know. And, you know, he was just on following his clues and the stuff the Lord was showing him. And, you know, we just kind of all work together here, and as this stuff just melds, as the unity. You know, I'll tell you what this is. This is the communion of the saints, Bill. That's what this is.
Yep.
You know, God is definitely uniting his saints in oneness. And this is the real deal, though. This isn't this false unity that's out there in the world, this kumbaya, you know, all paths lead to heaven, you know, mentality. This doctrine that Bill's, you know, bringing out here is coming against, because that's what the point of this is. You know, it's to come against the lies that are out there in the world, this you know, peace and safety gospel that's pretty much you know, the dominant force in you know, the Christian community today. Everyone's looking for the time that you know, the world is fixed, but I'm afraid you know, her judgments have reached heaven. And Babylon will not be healed. So, you know, the sooner we get hold of that and accept that, you know, we're called out. We're just called out of Babylon. You know, come out of her, my people, you know, and don't be a partaker of her iniquities and plagues, because that's what's coming. You know, this is what's coming. It's here. You know, it's, where are we? It's probably already underway. I mean, the great tribulation, this mysterious, you know, portion of time, which is the one thing that we've discussed, and with the way the Lord presents the 1,200, 1,240 days. Is that how many, 3.5 years?
1,260, I think.
1,260, you know, but it's pretty clear the way the Lord's telling us that the tribulation is a literal 3.5 years.
Well, one thing interesting about that 1,260 days, Chris, is if it, I tend to think that it's, that is more literal, and I'll tell you why.
Yeah.
Because it's not a steady symbology. In chapter 11, he declares it three times, once by saying 42 months, once by saying 1,260 days, and then again by saying 3.5 years.
Right.
And,
that's,
and it
exactly
also
right.
References it again in Revelations chapter 12. And I do believe that that probably is literal, that 1,260 days.
Four times, huh? I wonder if it's four times.
Actually, reference to the... it could be. Yeah, I'll check that. I'll check that. That's something. A good. You know, there's one thing I wanted to mention too. Before we close here. Jesus Christ is King forever, and I'm going to read the scriptures that, without a doubt, prove that He's King forever in scriptures. And it's in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, spelt with a capital H. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever.
Forever.
In his kingdom there shall be no end. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, the throne of God is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness and the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness. He's speaking of Jesus here, because thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, the Father speaking for him, to him. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows. So yeah, he is going to reign and rule as king forever. So there's some philosophy out there saying that he's going to give the kingdom back to the Father. And that's bogus philosophy. And then in closing here, I'd just like to read Revelations chapter 25 again and look at John 4:24 and Isaiah 61, and they all line up, all three of them. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Then in John 4, it says, verily, verily, in John 5:24, I say unto you, he that that heareth my word and believeth on me that sent me hath everlasting life. So you already have everlasting life. If he believeth on me and that has sent me, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Then in verse 26, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's exactly what he's just speaking right there in John 5:24. And it's also in Isaiah 61:6. But he shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of God. And it's in 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him to have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And there was some stuff that I had touched on in here about that we don't have time to go into, but I have it in the show notes, about the separation from God in the lake of fire. And some stuff that I'm seeing of what the lake of fire is. So you might find that interesting reading those who care to look at the show notes also. And I just want to thank you, Brother Chris, so much for joining me on this tonight, because the Lord's giving you so much insights and added into this, and it's a great help to me than rather to try to do these shows by myself.
Oh, I'm just blessed that you asked me, Bill, and are including me in these studies, because I'm running right with you. I'm following everything you're bringing out, and yeah, it's just getting me going too. You know, it's pointing me into some things too, and that's all I have to say. And I'm just excited about next time, and
yeah,
you know, as this stuff all comes together.
We have at least two or three more of these. You know, Gog and Magog is going to be a big one.
That's the one I'm looking forward to, because I've already seen some of your notes on that and follow them completely. And the myth that there's two Gog Magog wars. You know, it's just, honestly, I don't have my arms around it yet, but I can't wait to get a hold of that, because that's just been more perplexity in my mind that I have just been waiting for the
Lord
to...
Right, that's never really added up, has it?
No, it never has, but now I'm sure it will, because it all fits once you see it. It's all from that tricky word thousand. You know, we've turned that thing around, and, you know, it's been made to, mean something it doesn't mean. And that's what happened. So, you know, I just want to thank the Lord for just, you know, what he's doing with this, you know, little piece of the remnant community that you know, we're part of here, you know, with between the internet and the Facebook and you know, everybody knows who they are. And I just love you all. And I'm just so grateful to be a part of this, what God is doing, and just hoping that we can continue to be obedient and getting this truth out. In our worlds, you know, we take what we learn here and bring it out to the people in our lives, and just excited. That's all. And with that, I'm going to say good night and thank you, Bill.
Yes, thank you very much, Brother Chris. Well, that's going to end this study here, part three. And I'm not sure where we're going to go on part four. We may go to the Gog and Magog. We may cover the first three verses, too, of Genesis or Revelation 20. Like I said, there'll probably be two, three more show of these at least. And we'll try to lay all of this out on the table. And don't trust us. Don't trust any man. You know, seek the Lord Jesus Christ in all humbleness with a contrite heart and repentance. And he will send a comforter to you who will guide you to all truth. And he will guide you to the remembrance of all things. And that's what this is just the remembrance of all things. And he did say, I will send you another comforter that will bring all this to your memory. So seek the Lord. Don't trust any man. And I'd like to just say that we got some quite a few comments for us anyway. 6 or 7 comments on the part two and part one. And we sure appreciate the additions that people bring in. And you know, other people are understanding out there, too, and seeing things that we don't see. And any points that you have or you would like to bring in, by all means, put them on the comments. So may the good Lord bless and guide and keep all of you. And this is Bill Johnson saying that until next study, all of you have a wonderful evening.